Good morning, church. Good morning. I was walking up here and the microphone just fell off and fell on the ground. I thought, uh-oh, maybe I'm not supposed to speak today. I don't know. But then Oscar was up there and I was like, well, we can't let Oscar just keep going. So I braved it. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1 today. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to encourage you, if you don't have a Bible, there might be one on the pew in front of you. Open it up. It's good to look at these things that we're going to be talking about. I'm going to break it down. I also have some scriptures that I'm going to be having on the board behind me. We're going to start in verse 3, and we're just going to jump right in if that's okay with everyone. Is that okay? Carrie, yeah. He says it's okay, so we're going to go with it. Verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." When you read through many of Paul's letters and Peter's letters, and they just kind of, they have these things that we just almost take for granted, right? I mean, praise be to God. And, you know, you think, well, it's in the Bible, right? Of course he's got to say those things. But this is a letter that he's writing to people. Do we use this terminology? Do we talk about God and praising God just as part of our vocabulary? Is it something that's coming off of our mouths often? It should be, right? Giving glory to God for what he's done for us. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope. We have a new birth into a living hope. How did this happen? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus' death, which led to his resurrection, gives us new birth. His death leads to our new birth. He gives his life for us. And our hope that we have is not a hope in the dead. It's a living hope because Jesus is living. He rose from the dead so that we have a hope to live forever, right? To as well rise from the dead just like he did. Jesus' hope not only saves us, but it gives us purpose. Right? We have a completely different outlook on life now because of his resurrection from the dead. And not only that, we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, he says. An inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. He says, "Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves can break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Now, Jesus says this, and probably the people at the time may have been thinking, how do I store up my treasure in heaven? Well, guess what? Jesus made the way, right? Not only does he give them financial advice, spiritual financial advice, he sets it up for them too, right? He gives them the inheritance in which they're striving for. Store for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then Peter says here, he gives us an inheritance. It's the inheritance that he gives us that we can store in heaven, right? It never perishes, it never spoils, it never fades. Peter goes on to say, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. He listened when Jesus was speaking, right? Peter's getting these words directly from Jesus. We haven't, and so think about that. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, because of his resurrection, we all in here have an inheritance waiting for us that no one can take away. Right? No one can take from us. It's not going to wear out, right? The stock market's not going to affect it. Whatever wars that go on in this world aren't going to affect what is waiting for us because of Jesus giving his life for us on the cross. It's kept for us in heaven. Verse 5, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We are shielded by God's power. Our faith in Jesus Christ shields us. This is not new language. God, when he encounters Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, he says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Do not be afraid. I am your shield. Now, when you go on and you read the story about Abram, who becomes Abraham, it's not all, you know, fairy tales and roses and strolls in the park. He has a pretty difficult journey in front of him. He has some hard things happen to him, but yet God is his shield, right? God has a promise that he is going to keep to Abraham. We can take, we have confidence in the inheritance for us that it will not be taken away from us, that our faith in Jesus Christ, God shields us from whatever Satan can bring at us, whatever the world can bring at us. It doesn't mean that nothing bad will ever happen to you, that your life's going to be all merry and rosy, but that you know, you can have confidence that God is going to give us what he promises us. And he's promised us eternal life. He's promised us his kingdom. And he's going to protect us in that. Nothing can take that away from us when we have faith in him. God shields us. And going back to 1 Peter, he tells them, until the coming of the salvation that will be revealed in the last time. The coming of the salvation. We are the saved, but yet we are still going to be saved. We are elected now. We are the elect. We are elected to be saved. And there is a salvation that is still coming. An ultimate salvation when Jesus Christ is revealed, meaning when he comes back the second time. That's what Peter's talking about here. Jesus' return. He came once and he's going to come again. He came once to give his life so that we are the saved. And that ultimate salvation will come again when Jesus is revealed in the last time. It has not happened yet, but it will happen. We're going to come back to this idea. The fact that we are a people, a hopeful people, looking forward to an inheritance, to a salvation. This is who we are, living in the here and now, but looking forward. We'll come back to this idea. Let's go on to verse 6. In all this, you greatly rejoice. You greatly rejoice, but get this. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. You may be suffering right now. You may have had trials. We don't know specifically what these trials were. We can make some historical educated guesses, but they're going through some things. The church that Peter's writing to, they're going through some things, but yet in this, they still greatly rejoice. Why? Because even though we live in the here and now, we're also looking forward to the future. But guess what? These trials, they have a purpose. There's something about them. When we go through trials, when we face certain things in our life, it reflects on where we stand. It shows who we stand with. Look at what he says in verse 7. These trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith... Proven genuineness, not that it's going to fade, right? Trials come and you say, well, I'm not going to trust in God in this. That shows your faith is not genuine. But when you stand strong, when you're committed to Jesus, even in the face of trials, even in the face of suffering, it proves your faith is real. And he says, this faith, look at it, is worth greater value than gold. It's worth more than gold. It's worth more than anything this world can offer you. Because whatever this world can offer you, he says, it perishes. Gold will perish. Even when it's refined, even if you made it pure, even if you took out all the impurities of gold, it's still not going to last forever. But your life in Christ can. And he makes the comparison of refining gold to make it perfect to the trials that we may go through. They refine us as Christians. When we go through hard things in our life and we continue to remain faithful and trust in God in those, we come out a better Christian. We come out more like his son Jesus. Those trials serve a purpose. We may say, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, first off, we may not be all that good as we think we are. But really, it might actually be helping you. It might be a good thing for you, something that's making you a better Christ follower. And that is going to last eternally. Gold will perish, but our faith, if we stay strong, we will last eternally in Christ. He says it's worth more than gold. The perishes, even though it's refined by fire, that your faith, the genuineness of your faith, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ Jesus is revealed. When he comes back. When he comes back, we'll understand the value of our faith. We'll understand how important it is to stay strong, why it was important to continue to trust in God in hard times. So there's that word revealed again, Peter uses. Jesus, he's coming back. He's going to be revealed, right? He says, in the last time, that's the coming of our salvation. And when he comes back, our faith will be proven to be real. Verse 8, he says, though you've not seen him, you love him. Now, Peter saw Jesus, but those who he's writing to had not seen Jesus. It's purely in faith. We can understand that, right? We don't see Jesus in that way. He says, even though you don't see him now, you believe in him. That is us. We don't see Jesus. We're going to see him again because he will return and he's going to be revealed. He's going to be shown to us. I love what Peter says here, right? You don't see him, but yet you still love him. And you don't see him now, but yet you believe in him. And look what he says here in the last part of verse 8. You are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. We must look like some crazy people to the rest of the world to have a joy that we can't even describe, right? Because of someone we've never even met before. That sounds kind of crazy. But yet for those of us who have that joy, we get it. We get something we can't get. Why? What is it about Jesus that brings me joy? What is it about the thought of him coming to take me home, to be where he's at, to be in the presence of the Father? That brings me joy. It's inexpressible. I can't explain it. But yet it's real. It's there. Right? It's not a phony false hope. It gives me purpose. Right? There's something going on when Jesus comes and dwells within us, that this world, as real as it might look to my hands and my eyes and my taste and my touch, cannot do that for me. But Jesus' Spirit dwelling within me offers me things that this world cannot. It's amazing, right? And he's telling them that. You get it. You believe in him and look what he's done for you. Just wait until he's revealed. Verse 9, he says, you're receiving the end result of your faith. The ultimate goal of your faith, where it's leading to. It's not just faith for faith's sake. Our faith is actually taking us somewhere, right? There will be an end to our faith where it no longer is a matter of faith because Jesus will be in our midst. He will be revealed to us. And he says that end result is the salvation of your souls, what you're waiting for. Remember earlier I mentioned what I talked about. We are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation, right? We have a living hope and an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. We are looking ahead, and that is the salvation of our souls that we're looking to, right? Stay with me. We'll come back to that idea. Verse 10, concerning the salvation that he's talking about, Jesus' return, right? The prophets, all those prophets we read about, right? Going back from, Genesis all the way through the rest of the Old Testament. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It's a big sentence there. Look what he says. The prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you. Have you ever looked and read of the prophets in the Old Testament? Read predictions about God doing glorious things for his people and thought that it was applying to you? Or it was applying to a people who lived in the past. It's already been fulfilled. But Peter is saying here, as well as Paul mentions, and Jesus mentions as well, that it's applying to you. These prophets are speaking not just for their immediate in their immediate context, although it did apply to the people they were around. And it also applied to nation of Israel in the later years. But it applied even more so and completely in us. That it was speaking about the salvation that was supposed to come to us. And get this, when they spoke about it, they searched intently trying to find out what they were actually talking about. They didn't fully understand. The Spirit of Christ was directing them and guiding them to speak the words of God to a people in which they would never meet. Well, they would, but not in their lifetime. They would never meet about something they fully did not even understand. That is amazing to think about, especially when you look at what the prophets had to endure from the people in which they spoke to. Many of them were put into prison. Many of them were killed. Many of them were outcast and couldn't even come within the cities and treated poorly by royalty. And they were speaking about a people group they had no connection with, at least at that time, about something they fully didn't even understand. That's faith, isn't it? That is faith. Concerning this salvation, they searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find the time out the time and circumstances about what they were talking about when they predicted the sufferings and the glories of the Messiah that would follow. Matthew 13, 16 and 17, Jesus said, "You're blessed, apostles. You're blessed because your eyes are seeing and your ears are hearing right now." He says, "Many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it." They wanted to hear what you're hearing right now, and they didn't hear it. Speaking about the Messiah, talking about the Lord saving his people, not even fully understanding how it was going to happen, what were the means, what was he going to do, and now Jesus is telling them, you're getting it. Peter, who's writing this letter, he's getting it. Jesus telling him, they're going to know how God's going to save his people. We know how God saves his people. And those who are speaking about it many generations before us didn't know. And yet they still had faith that God would save his people because he is their shield and he will bring them salvation. And that's all they needed to know, and they trusted in it and spoke about it. And here we are seeing how God has already saved his people by Jesus' death on the cross. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Paul says, in reading this, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Now, specifically here, what Paul is talking about is the Jewish and Gentile people coming together as one people, God's people, under the banner of Christ. But still, the point is, that was not revealed to the prophets when they would speak about it. But yet, they're in on it. They know the mystery of Christ. You and I know the mystery of Christ. Hebrews chapter 11, we went through this a while back, of the heroes of the faith we were talking about, right? Right in the middle of that, the author of Hebrews says, all of these people that we look up to, and they did amazing things, and they trusted in God, and God used them to do what seemed like the impossible. He said, they were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised, the land, the salvation, what God was going to provide. They didn't receive that when they died. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, trusting that even if I don't see it, even if I don't live, I know God's going to do what he said he's going to do. And they admitted that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. God said he will provide us a home. I'm not living in it right now, but I trust that he's going to provide it. I'm an alien and a stranger in the world right now, was their view when they died. Getting to the end of their life, they've been speaking about God and what he will do, how he will save his people, how all nations will come to their God that they worship, how everything will be made right, and there they are in their deathbed, and it hasn't happened. And they say, oh man, I guess I was wrong. No, because they trust in God that he will do what he says. They lived continuously as foreigners and strangers, like we are right now, foreigners and strangers. Hebrews, going a little further in Hebrews chapter 11. Again, talking about all these heroes of the faith and the amazing things they did. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Look at this. I love this next verse. This is beautiful. Since God had planned something better for us, we're on this side of the cross. We get to see it. He planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect. You know, one of these days, we're going to be reunited with all of those who spoke about the salvation that God would bring his people, speaking about it without knowing what it was going to look like, how he was going to do it, but just trusting him. And we're going to get to meet those folks. And man, you know, I don't know about you, but I'm a little bit worried that my faith is not going to be nearly as strong as their faith. And I have the answers. I know how God saved his people. I see the salvation, right? And they didn't. And they took on and bore so much for God and for us. That's just it. For us. They were preaching. They were speaking to us. And now we, here we are on the receiving end of that. We get to go back and look at these prophecies that were made and compare them with the life of Christ and say, here it is being fulfilled, and have this evidence and this proof to go on. So often we want more evidence. We want more proof. And we got more proof than they ever had before. And they were giving their lives. They were living in caves. They were being sawed in two. They were being stoned and cast to the lions. And yet they were doing it all for God. And by doing that, they were serving us. We have no excuse not to live our lives fully in faith of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Get down to verse 12, back in 1 Peter chapter 1. It was revealed to them. Here's what it was revealed to them. Peter says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. That they knew they were speaking to a time and a place beyond them. That it was not going to apply to them. That many of them were not going to get to witness with their own eyes the salvation that God was going to bring his people. They were doing it for us. It's beautiful. We have been served by a faithful people who have gone before us. They were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Acts chapter 3:24, and Peter's speaking to all the people there in Jerusalem. He says, all the prophets from Samuel on, all of them that spoke, talked about these days that you're getting to see. They were all doing it. They weren't speaking to themselves, but to us. And then he says this, look at the last part of verse 12. Even angels long to look into these things. Angels didn't even get to full, they didn't know God's plan, right? And this looking into is an active verb, as if they're like bending over, trying to see what God was going to do. Like they were standing on their tippy toes, trying to peek. They wanted to know the plan. God's talking about saving his people. How's he going to happen? We get to see it. We are truly a blessed people. Verse 13, therefore, with this, with minds that are alert and fully sober, therefore, since we look at those who have served us, we have been served by those who have gone before, who have given their lives for us. Our minds now should be fully alert, or fully sober and alert. Set our hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. So now here we are. They were speaking of a time that they didn't know how it was going to happen. What means God was going to bring about salvation to his people? They were talking and living in their faith out, not knowing. And so now here we are. We know what they didn't know, but we have not yet seen what has still been told to us. Jesus Christ being revealed. We have an example, don't we? We live in a way where we hope and we look forward to Jesus revealing, coming back and bringing the salvation he has promised, the ultimate salvation that we're waiting for. We don't know. It's all done in faith and in hope. But we stand on the shoulders of those giants of faith who've gone before us, who did the exact same thing. Spoke about a time and a place that they did not know and did not understand. Jesus' death and then ultimate resurrection. That's how God would save, and that's what God has done. Let's look at their faith and let it be an encouragement for us as we look ahead and live into something that we have not yet seen. We trust that God will do what he says based on what he has already done in the past. Our faith pushes our hope. We set our hope on the grace to be brought to you when Christ Jesus is revealed at his coming. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires when you lived in ignorance. We no longer live the way we used to live, right? We have this salvation that has come to us through Jesus' death on the cross. We have this hope that we're living into. Don't be ignorant anymore. You're alert. You're sober now. You understand God has used Jesus to save his people. Verse 15, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, and he quotes from Leviticus here, be holy because I am holy. We are to live like our Savior. Verse 17, since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your times, look at this, as foreigners here. As foreigners. Let's go back here. Hebrews 11:13, our heroes of the faith. Look at the last sentence there. They were foreigners and strangers. They wandered around. They weren't at home. We're in good company. We are foreigners and strangers here now, Peter says, right? We live out our time as foreigners here. This is not forever. Let's not put stock in here. Let's not put up our treasures here where the vermin steals and the moths eat it up. Let's not do that. Let's put our treasures in what's to come. Verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. Without Christ, it is an empty life. We are a people who have hope. We are a people who have joy. We are a people who have peace. We live in the most affluent country and the most affluent time in the history of the world. And we look around us and there seems to be no hope and there seems to be no peace and there seems to be no joy because that is the empty way of life handed down from empty people. That is not our story. Our way of life handed down to us. And even if you just became a Christian yesterday, has now been handed down to you, is that we have hope and we have joy because it's not based on anything this world offers, but it's totally based on what God gives us freely in Jesus Christ. We don't operate on that empty way of life anymore. All right, our salvation was not purchased with perishable things, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Look at this, verse 20. He was chosen before the creation of the world. God knew what he was going to do. God knew the plan. Those that spoke in his place or spoke for him said what God wanted him to say, but they didn't know the plan. Those people in God's court, the angels, they didn't know the plan, but God had a plan. Before the creation of the world, he was chosen, Jesus was, but revealed in these last times. Jesus has now been revealed, right? The answer, the salvation on the cross. His ultimate revelation will happen when he returns. Verse 21, through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and your hope are in God. Now let's wrap this up. Verse 22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. When we obey Jesus, when we do what he says, to do, we don't purify ourselves. God purifies us by the blood of Jesus Christ, but we accept that and take that on when we obey Jesus. Now that you purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply. Again, let's look back on those who lived their lives for us. We have been served by giants in the faith, and now it is our turn to love one another deeply because we know the ultimate revelation is coming, and we operate in that knowledge. We operate in that hope. We love one another deeply from the heart because we don't belong to this world anymore. Verse 23, we've been born not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. And just to clarify, the living word is not the Bible. It is Jesus Christ. The Bible helps bring us into a knowledge and a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it does. The living and enduring word of God is what brings us in, right, to God, into this relationship, to help us be born again. Verse 24, for all people are like grass and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. Everything that we can do, everything that we can build for ourselves, our own kingdoms that we can try to create, it withers and it falls, just like the grass and the flowers. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word, Peter says, that was preached to you. The living word, Jesus Christ, is preached to us. We have the answers of how God would save. And we have this hope of this ultimate salvation in Jesus' next revealing. And this is how we operate. We are a people that have been served, and now it is our time to serve. We love one another deeply. We are privy to knowledge that those who before us didn't have, but yet still trusted in God. We have this knowledge of Jesus Christ that we share with one another. But there are still some things we don't know. We don't know how it's all going to play out when Jesus returns. We're not exactly sure what that's going to look like. We're operating in faith. But it's a faith that motivates us now, right? Our hope pushes us to continue this life of serving Jesus and obeying his word and living out for him. This is where we stand right now, church. And he will return. And when he returns, the Bible tells us every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Some of us have already done that. We've already bowed the knee to Jesus Christ and we've already confessed that he is Lord. Some are going to do it because they're forced to do it. Either way, it's going to happen. I want to do it humbly, submitting, because I want to, because of who he is. Not because I'm forced into it because of who he is. He is King. He is Creator. He is Lord of all. He has all the power. I'm living in that. If you're not living in that, you can do so now. You can make that commitment to say, Jesus, you are Lord, and I'm living for you. I've seen what you have done already. I experience the joy that you give, and I have faith in what you're going to do. You have that opportunity to commit yourself to him now as we stand and sing. You can come forward. We'll baptize you in the water. You can be a new creation and be a part of his kingdom.